Romans 9. All right, here we go. Let's look at Romans 9. We want to look at verse 30 to 33 is what we'll have for our text. And this is Romans by chapters, okay? And we're going through Romans chapter number 9 right now, verse number 30. The Bible says, "What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." All right? Very good. So Romans 9, verses 30 to 33, we find there that the Apostle Paul, in writing this chapter, kind of sums up the chapter by talking about the Gentiles, who, even though they didn't seek after righteousness, they attained it, and it's insinuated there, because of faith. The Israelites sought after righteousness, but they sought it through the wrong means. They used the law as their means of attempting to gain righteousness, and no one can ever get righteousness by the law. Therefore, they missed out on it because it wasn't of faith. A great summary of Romans chapter number 9. And in this Romans chapter number 9, we'll find that the Apostle Paul begins to share with the Roman Christians his burden for the children of Israel. The first 8 chapters, he went through a lot of explanation of what salvation is. You remember Romans 1, he talked about the judgment of God on those who don't have the law. Romans 2 was the judgment of God being deserved by those who did have the law but didn't obey it. Romans 3 was the idea of justification is by faith. Romans 4 was the example of Abram in that justification by faith and not by works. Romans 5 was all about all the gifts that we have through justification. Romans 6 is that we are dead to sin because we are dead with Christ and we're risen again. Therefore, we get to walk in newness of life in Romans 6. Romans 7, we're not just dead to the sin, we're dead to the law in Romans 7. It's an amazing thing that now we can be married to Christ. We'll still fulfill the law, but in Christ rather than in the flesh, because the flesh can never do it. Romans chapter 8, we looked at last week, and it talks a lot about now the key to living the Christian life is walking in the Spirit. And we are in the Spirit if we're saved, but we need to walk in the Spirit. And when we do, boy, it doesn't matter what Satan throws at us. Because if God is for us, who can be against us? That's how Romans 8 ends. Now we'll look at Romans chapter number 9 in this Romans by chapters. Let's pray one more time and ask God for his help, and we'll get right into it. Dear Lord, thank you for the book of Romans. Thank you for chapter number 9. We know this is your word. We know it's your book. Lord, we know that even this very chapter is your chapter. That, Lord, these are the words that you wrote through your servant, the Apostle Paul. Now, Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes and our ears, give us understanding. I pray that you'd rebuke the wicked one. Lord, don't let him distract us. Don't let him give us doubt. Lord, I pray that you would give us all a tender heart and ears that are hearing ears so that we can hear your voice, I pray. And I thank you that you will, in Jesus' name, amen. Romans 9, the chapter begins with talking about Israel. Look at verse number 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites. We'll stop right there. This chapter is really about how Paul is burdened for the Israelites, and in a lot of study Bibles you'll find, for instance, C.I. Schofield said this is almost a parenthetical part of Romans, where he kind of breaks off from salvation to talk about the Jews. I don't think it's parenthetical. I think it goes right in line with the other things that are mentioned there, which is basically he's talking about salvation, talking about all that we have in the Lord, and now he's applying it to the Jews. Because there's something that you and I need to be reminded of. Again, it's just like chapter number 2. You remember chapter number 2? We learned that just because you have the law doesn't mean that you have everything that you need. That those who have the law are just as guilty as those who don't if they don't obey the law. That the law only is a blessing if you obey it. And by the way, none of us have. Well, Romans 9 is very similar to that in that, hey, the Jews have a great blessing because of all that God has given them, but being given all these blessings by God does not make one born again. It does not make a person okay. Faith is still the answer. Romans 9 really talks about that. Now, I've divided this chapter up into 7 parts, okay? So follow with me as we go through these 7. We'll be somewhat quick with them. But the first section is the first 5 verses, and I would call it the burden of Paul. We read the first 3 and a little bit of 4. 4 says, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises? Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. The first 5 verses are the burden of Paul. Now, what was the extent of his burden? Listen, he said it this way, I have great heaviness. Think about that for just a minute. He wasn't using hyperbole. The Apostle Paul really did have great heaviness. Not only great heaviness, he had continual sorrow in his heart. That's amazing, isn't it? The Apostle Paul, the best Christian probably that has ever existed, as far as a copier of Christ, right? He must be the best or one of the best at the very minimum. And yet he says of himself that he had great heaviness and continual sorrow. Well, I thought if I was a Christian and everything was going right, that my heart ought to be all the time filled with joy. And, you know, it's all a bed of roses and all the rest of the stuff. No, when you serve the Lord, sometimes you carry sorrow. Now, listen, what I'm not saying is that if you struggle with depression, that that's okay and the Lord's leading you to that. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that you can have a pity party for yourself and, well, I'm just like the Apostle Paul. I'm spiritual, and so I have pity parties. The Apostle Paul was not having a pity party here. He had great heaviness and continual sorrow in his heart, not for himself, not because he felt like he had so many problems. He was concerned for his kinsmen, according to the flesh, the Jews, the Israelites. Why? Because he knew that although they were very religious, they were on their way to hell. And that's where his burden was. He even says he could wish himself accursed for them. That's a big statement, isn't it? But then he goes on to mention the blessings that they have. He mentions 9 things. First of all, he mentions that they were Israelites in verse number 4. What does that mean? Well, that means they were descendants of Israel. Remember Jacob and how he wrestled with God? God changed his name from Jacob to Israel because he was a prince with God and men. That man, they're descendants of that great man, Jacob, or Israel. They were given the adoption. The adoption. In other words, God called them, brought them unto himself. God adopted them for himself. He chose them. To whom pertaineth the adoption? I think about when they were taken out of Egypt. That reminds me of the adoption. Because think about that. They were slaves in Egypt, and God, through miraculous signs and wonders, brought them out of Egypt to be a people unto himself. That was the adoption. They also had the glory of God. Do you remember the glory of God in the tabernacle when the tabernacle was dedicated? How great was that glory? It was so great that the priests and Aaron could not stand in the tabernacle when the glory of God came. They had to leave. Why? Because the glory was so great. That belonged to the Israelites. The Gentiles didn't get that. The Egyptians, the Canaanites, none of them got that. It was all the Israelites. They also had the covenants. Well, you can go from the covenant given to Adam all the way through to the covenants of David and others. Those all belong to the Israelites. What an amazing lineage they had, a godly heritage. To them belonged the giving of the law. What did the psalmist say about the law in Psalm 19? He said, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. That's the commandments, the precepts, the law of God. All of those commandments are worth more than gold, and they were all given to whom? To the Jews, to the Israelites. Amazing. Not only that, but they had the service of God, the promises. They, all of the fathers, the spiritual fathers, all belong to them. Not only did the fathers belong to them, But one very, 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 very special individual belonged to them, and that's Christ. The Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ, belonged to the Israelites. Listen, they've been given a lot. Sometimes I make fun and am proud of my German heritage. We found out one of my sisters did some genealogy studies and all that, and who knows if those things are believable or not. Sometimes I wonder. I wonder if they throw you a bone just to make you think like this is worthwhile, you're glad you spent the money. Because my sister said and she found this out, by the way, through the Mormons, we are descended from Scottish royalty. So I'm going to get a big ring and you can all kiss it when you walk in, okay? Make sure that you curtsy and genuflect and all those things, all right? So Scottish royalty stands behind your pulpit. But listen, all of those goofy things that we make jokes about, right? Listen, my dad used to always say we descended from Attila the Hun. Okay, probably a lot more truth there than Scottish royalty. But listen, all those things that we might brag about with our heritage, nobody has a heritage like the Israelites. They have Christ. Christ was born of Israel. Salvation is of the Jews, Jesus said. And he's right, obviously. What a heritage. He begins with his burden, saying, listen, I'm burdened for these people. Look at all that they have. But he doesn't stop there. Verses 6 through 13 are the next division of this chapter as I've divided it up. And that is the word of God. Verse number 6, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. So verse 6 brings us a question without actually asking a question. But the question is this, is the word of God now irrelevant because the Jews have been given all these blessings simply because of their lineage? If the Israelites have all of these 9 blessings that are listed there, or at least 8 of them, does that mean that the word of God has taken none effect now? It doesn't matter what the word of God says, because as long as you can trace your lineage back from the Israelites, then you're all good, right? Wrong. That's not the answer. And we all know that, right? It's not because of their physical ancestry. What he says in verse number 6 then at the end is he gives a very necessary distinction. And he states that in verses 6 and 7. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect. Notice this. For they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. In other words, what the Apostle Paul says is every child of Abraham equally blessed? And the answer is no. Because Abraham didn't just have Isaac, he also had Ishmael. But the seed wasn't through Ishmael, it was through Isaac. So not everybody who is a child of Abraham gets to be a partaker of the blessings. So there is an important distinction made, and it's stated right there. But he goes on to explain it then in verse number 8. Look at verse 8. He says, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the, what's that next word? Promise are counted for the seed. It's not about your physical lineage. It's whether you are a child of the promise. And by the way, I'll give you a hint. You and I are, because we are joined with Christ. Everything, listen, everything you have as a spiritual blessing is all to do with your joining with Christ. When you were born again, you were placed in Christ, and everything you have is because of that very union. It has nothing to do with the fact that you now obey the law, or you were baptized, or spoke in tongues, or whatever. It has everything to do with you're in Christ. And Christ, as I just read in my devotional time, and probably many of you did as well, it was said of Christ, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And I'm in Him, and so are you. So the children of the promise are the ones. But not only was this distinction stated and explained, It was also exemplified in verse 9 through 13. Notice, for this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. Not only this, but when Rebekah also conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Wow, what a strong statement. So it is exemplified there. It's exemplified through, number one, Isaac. Again, he was the chosen one. It had to be through the right means. And God said, Isaac is the son of the promise. But Isaac isn't the only example. Also, what happened with Jacob? Well, when Jacob was born, of course, Jacob is the son of Isaac. He was born with Esau, right? But in that womb there, it wasn't just that, you know, here's two sons and they're both equally blessed. God said, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Now, by the way, don't make the mistake of thinking that the word hated means abhorred. We use the word hated in our modern English as in, like, I hate that person, right? Hopefully you never say that. By the way, we shouldn't say that, right? I hate cats. Now that you can say, okay? Unless you like them fried, then it's okay, all right? I hope Grace Shergalis is listening. All right, but anyway, so we can use that word hated in our modern English to say, like, I abhor something, I abominate it, right? It's an abomination to me. In our old English, that's not what hate means. Now it might have some tendencies towards that, but it's just the opposite of love. In other words, this, God chose Jacob and he rejected Esau. The one he wanted nothing to do with, he wasn't going to give him the blessings, he gave it all to Jacob, okay? And that is the example given. So what that means to you and me is, just because someone has the physical lineage of a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, does not mean that they have all the blessings of God, because even within the earlier lineages of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we see that God said, yep, I'll take that one, and no, I will not take that one. Now, if we're not careful, by the way, one of the things we'll do is build on this a whole doctrine of Calvinism that says, oh, well, I guess we don't have to worry about preaching the gospel on anybody because God is just going to choose some to be saved and some to be lost. Oh, well, but by the way, I'm saved and all my kids are saved. By the way, that's what Calvinists usually do. But we're not going to build some big doctrine that says, okay, God decides that these are going to go to hell and these are going to go to heaven. We're not going to build that because that's not what that just said. The whole context is, listen, just because you're a descendant physically of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob does not mean that you have all the blessings. Because even in the earlier times, God chose to give blessings to this one and not to that one. All right, now, that leads us to the third division of the chapter, which is verses 14 to 18, and I'll call this the will of God. The first one was the burden of Paul. The second was the word of God. This one is the will of God. Verse 14. Notice, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Good question. But the answer is, God forbid. Okay? See, the blessings don't come because we work for them. Look at verse 15. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, in other words, that has the desire, nor of him that runneth, the one that performs it, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. The will of God. You see, the blessings don't come because we work for them. They are simply the mercy of God. Why did Jacob get the blessing and not Esau? Because Jacob was better, right? No, actually, Jacob wasn't better. Now, God doesn't say who's better, but you and I kind of have a judgment that we can make based on what we see in Scripture. I'd say they're both equally rascals, and perhaps Jacob is a little higher on the rascal pole. But either way, it's not about who was better. It's just that God gave mercy. God said, you're both losers. You're both rotten sinners. Jacob, I'm going to show you extra mercy. God does that. You see, the glory of God is the issue. Look at verse 18, the very first word. Therefore. Therefore. That points us back to the previous verse, doesn't it? Therefore. Now what does he say in verse 18? Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Well, what about verse 17 helps us understand verse 18, that God gives mercy to some and hardens others? The example in verse 17 is Pharaoh. And here's what he said to Pharaoh. Pharaoh, I've raised you up for this purpose, that my glory might be revealed in you. Now, what's the story of Pharaoh? God sent Moses to Pharaoh and said, let my people go that they may serve me in the wilderness. What was Pharaoh's response? Who is the Lord that I should obey him? Get back to your work. In fact, I'm going to add more work. And from then on, God hardens his heart. Whom he will, he hardeneth. Is it because Pharaoh was a really good guy at heart and God just forcefully hardened his heart? No, Pharaoh would be saved, but I'm not going to let him be saved. I'm going to harden his heart, right? No, not at all. Pharaoh was a wicked, rotten, prideful dignitary who stood in God's way and said, who is the Lord? And God says, Pharaoh, you don't even realize it, but in your wickedness and your pride, I've given you that position of authority because I knew you would have that heart, I knew you would do that, and I put you in that position so I could get glory out of you. You see, it's not about God saying, well, this is a good guy, but I'm going to make him go to hell. This is a bad guy, but I'm going to let him go to heaven. It's everybody is equally rotten. And some people, God says, you know what? In your rottenness, I'm going to raise you up and I'm going to be glorified in you. I'm going to bring judgment on you and I'm going to be glorified in that. And other people, God says, you know what? I'm going to pour out abundant blessings on you. Verse 19 now brings us to the fourth division. And this is the authority of God. We've seen the word of God, the will of God, now the authority of God. Verse 19. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? Or who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? You see, the authority of God is the issue. God, as the Creator, has made all things according to the counsel of his own will. And friends, these verses right here, God is trying to get us to understand God does it his own way, and you and I need to shut our mouths. Nowhere in here does God give the indication that he takes a good guy but hardens his heart so that he can send him to hell. Nowhere in here does God indicate that he takes a really bad guy and just allows him to, you know, go on in his badness, but he lets him get away with things and go to heaven. It's nothing to do with that. Here's what it is. God's the creator of all. He knows our hearts, and yes, he even created us the way we are. And we all deserve hell, and he gave his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he offers salvation to everyone. 1 John 2:2, Jesus is the propitiation, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. And he says, come and be saved, all the ends of the earth. And there are some that he created that are hard of heart, like Pharaoh. And they say, I want nothing to do with God. And sometimes God even hardens their heart further so that he can get more glory out of them. And other people, again, God's their creator. When they hear God's call, they say, I need to be saved. I'm lost. I'm wicked. I'm a sinner. Dear Lord, forgive me. I believe that Jesus is the Savior. And they're born again. You see, God's the creator of it all. Now, you and I might say, but that's not fair. And God says, I'm the creator. Shut up. Now, I don't know if that God uses the term shut up, and I hope I'm not being disrespectful, but I don't think I am. I think God has the right, and if you read Job, God didn't use the term shut up because it's not an old term. But he basically tells Job, shut your mouth. Are you the one that created all these things? No. So be quiet. And Job says, God, I'm going to shut my mouth because I've heard of you, but now I see you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And that's what we need to do when we read Romans 9. God, I don't understand it all, but I'm going to keep my mouth closed because you know what? You're the creator. And I just thank you that you had mercy on me because I don't deserve it any more than so-and-so over there who's an atheist. And Lord, by the way, would you have mercy on them too? That's what we ought to do, right? Fifthly, verses 22 to 26, we find the mercy of God. The mercy of God. Look at verse 22. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much longsuffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory and the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared in glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he saith also in OC, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. You see, the mercy of God is the issue. The answer to the great puzzle about, is God creating some destined to go to hell and others destined to go to heaven? The answer to the great puzzle is twofold, really. First of all, the authority of God. In other words, God creates as he wills. But secondly, the other answer to the puzzle is that it's all about God's mercy. You say, but Pastor, what do you mean? The one person dies and goes to a lake of fire for all of eternity. What do you mean it's about God's mercy? It's this way. According to verse 22, God is willing to show his wrath. He's willing to make his power known, but he endures with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. God's willing and able to show his wrath right now. Right now. And as we go down to the UW campus on a regular basis, you and I get to see some of the things that we understand what God's talking about right there. We see people who hate God. Hate him. Want nothing to do with him. And God allows the sun to shine on them. You know, they live in a beautiful city. The city of Madison is really a beautiful place. We are unique in the fact that we get to live in a very beautiful, beautiful place. They enjoy the trees and the birds and the wind and the lakes. And by the way, they even partake in some wickedness that gives them pleasure. And God's the one that gave them the senses to have that pleasure, even that pleasure that's based in wickedness. And God is the one who created them to be able to even enjoy pleasure. Even if it is the pleasure of sin that only lasts for a season, it's still God gave that to them. And they thumb their nose at God for years and years and years and years. And at the end of it, if they're not born again, they end up in the devil's hell. But God was still merciful, wasn't he? Because he was willing to show his wrath. He was ready to, but instead he endured with much long-suffering. It's God's mercy. And you know, when we all stand before the judgment seat, right? Those who are saved, the judgment seat of Christ. Those who are lost, the great white throne judgment. There's not a person that has ever existed that will be able to say to God, God, you didn't show me mercy. God, I'm the one individual that was cursed from the beginning. Nobody. Everybody will have to say, God, you showed me much long-suffering. You showed me great mercy. Thank you. Every single one of us. But not only those who were the vessels of wrath, but notice verse 23, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. That's you and me. That's those who are born again. Listen, God showed mercy to us. And I'm so glad, by the way, I'm so glad it's not based on genetics. I'm glad it's not based on genetics. It's not about who I am as far as a son of Abraham. It's about faith in Christ. And I'm so glad that it is. That's a blessing. That leads me to the sixth division, which is verses 27 to 29, the goodness of God. We've seen the Word of God, the will of God, the authority of God, the mercy of God, and now the goodness of God, verse 27. Esaias also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, and because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah. You see the goodness of God. Some, albeit a few in number, will be saved. He will cut judgment short. By the way, that's a reference to Isaiah 10. That means this. What does Israel deserve? God's wrath. Because they had the covenants. They had the fathers. They had the law. And they rejected it. When the Messiah came, they delivered him to the Romans to be crucified and slain. When Peter and the other apostles preached the resurrection of Jesus, after the fact, they rejected that too. They deserve God's wrath. But you know what God's going to do? He's cutting the work short. They deserve wrath, so God's going to give them wrath. But right before they're destroyed, God's going to close the door on his wrath. And a remnant will be left over and will be saved. Why? Because God's good. That's what he does. That's why at the judgment, nobody's going to complain about God. Boy, you were sure wrathful. Boy, you didn't give any mercy. No. All are going to bow the knee before him and say, God, you are abundantly merciful. You gave all kinds of mercy. And even Israel, if God had not cut his judgment short, Israel would be just like Sodom and Gomorrah, total destruction. By the way, that's what they deserve. And that's what we deserve too. That leads us to the last division, which is the righteousness of men, verses 30 to 33. What shall we say then? Here's the summation of the whole chapter. The Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness. Even the righteousness which is of, what's that word? Faith. Right? The key is faith. It's not about being a physical son of Abraham. It's faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, or why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. So if you can picture this now, here's the nation of Israel, the people that are the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They've been given the law, they've been given the covenants, the promises, all the other things that we mentioned in the beginning of the chapter. God leads them out of Egypt, into the wilderness, into the promised land, gave them the prophets, all of that. They're following God. They're seeking after righteousness. But they get to a point where they realize, you know what? The law is not doing it for us. Not because the law is bad, but because we're weak through the flesh. And so God, in his mercy, reveals to them, no. It's through the Messiah. And by the way, that Messiah is meek and lowly, riding upon an ass and colt, the foal of an ass. Not a majestic king coming in on a white steed. He's meek and lowly. And the Jews say, I don't think I can believe that. And they stumble in their path. They fall. And they don't get up. The stumbling stone, Jesus Christ, is that stumbling stone. And in order for anyone to be saved, whether Gentile or Jew, they have to come to the place where they recognize it's not through the works of the law, it's through the righteousness of faith that I'm born again. It's through coming to God. Listen to this. Listen carefully. Listen. It's through coming to God humbly and recognizing, God, I am as lost as anybody else is in this world or ever has been. I am completely without hope. My Baptist heritage, my church membership, my Bible reading and prayer on a daily basis will do nothing to save me. God, I'm wicked. Not just a sinner. God, I'm wicked. I deserve to be in hell with Satan forever. But God, I'm thankful that you love me even while I'm yet a sinner. And you gave your son, Jesus, to die for me and to rise again so that I could be in him and be given eternal life because he is life. You know, if a person will not do that. If they stumble at that stumbling stone, if they're too prideful to come to that point where they are empty of self and say, God, I cannot save myself. You are my only hope, and I believe on you for my hope. If they will not do that, then they're stumbling at the stumbling stone, and they're not saved. Doesn't matter if they're Jew or Gentile. Doesn't matter if they've been given all the promises or grew up in some tribal place in wherever. Doesn't matter. We all have to humble ourselves before God. That's Romans chapter number 9. And it's a little bit of a reminder. Remember, it's still about faith, not the righteousness of the law. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the time that we can have studying it tonight. I do thank you, dear Lord, for this book of Romans. I thank you for this 9th chapter that reminds us that you're a merciful God, that you create all human beings, and we all, whether physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or whether we're a Gentile descended from some warlord in a uncivilized place, that we're all the same. That we can't take pride in our lineage physically. That we must humble ourselves before you. That, Lord, no matter the spiritual blessings that we've been given, the real blessing of salvation only comes by faith in Christ. Lord, would you help us to see that? We can pick on the Israelites, Lord, but we fall into the same trap as people who grew up in Baptist churches. Lord, would you help us to understand? Give us ears to hear and eyes to see. I thank you, Lord, that you will. Now, Lord, as we go our separate ways here in just a moment, I pray that you keep us safe, watch over us, protect us, bless us. Lord, would you help us this week as we spend time with you daily to hear your voice? Lord, would you, even as we talked about before the service, would you show us any sin in our lives? Lord, would you show us where there's maybe unbelief? Lord, would you lead us to pray according to your will and pray for great things, not for our sake, but for your glory? Lord, would you have your hand upon this church? Please keep us safe. Heal those who are not feeling well. Bring all of our membership back to visit with us again, I pray, very soon. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.